This morning we open the Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, of which we read the verses 18 through 39. We take our focal point for the sermon in verse 28. Page 1122 in our Pew Bible, 1122. Romans 8, starting at verse 18. This is the Word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our scripture passage. Then our text is verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's our focal point. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at certain times, beloved, in our life, we are inclined to meditation more than at other times. At the end of a year, or at the beginning of a career, of a marriage, we ponder the course of our life. We ponder the future for a child that is born. We reflect on the past when a loved one is mourned. Sometimes the circumstances or special events in our life make us consider the question, why are things the way they are? Why? What for? Indeed, beloved, that question has been on the mind of many of us during the past weeks. Several tragic accounts and diagnoses pertaining to our loved ones with far-reaching effects occupy our minds, upset our emotions. We seek comfort, encouragement in various ways. Yet decisive for our peace of mind is the way we handle these events. True peace is found only when we submit our reflections to the Word of God. That's what we are here to meditate in faith. We are here to put things in the perspective of the work of God with our life. That changes our thinking. All things that we experience work something. Pleasant things work happy effects. Difficult things work bitter results. That's what you get because certain things are sweet in themselves, other things are bitter in themselves. But now we come to you with the Word of God, which says that's not the main thing. Important for you is not what your experiences work, but what they work out. In light of God's Word, your meditation should answer the question, do the things work out what God intended them for? In our text of this morning, we read what that is. For those who love God, all things work together for good. Can we say that about the pleasant things and about the bitter things? Yet the Apostle Paul poses it with the greatest possible certainty. We know. We know that all things work for good. No, that's not the knowledge of a man who has figured it all out. On the contrary, our text comes to us as the climax, as the conclusion to a passage which is filled with many things that cannot be understood, that cannot be known. Therefore, when Paul says, we know that all things work together for good, he is making a profession of faith, confessing a sure knowledge and confidence which he does not base on the things which he sees, on the things as they are in themselves, but a confession which is based on the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us the sure knowledge and the firm confidence that for those who love God, All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I proclaim the word of God to you, summarizing the message as follows: the confession of God's purpose for good with all things in our life. We see, first of all, the matter of this confession, secondly, the requirement for this confession, and thirdly, the ground of this confession. So I summarize the message as follows: the confession of God's purpose for good with all things in our life. We see the matter of this confession, the requirement for this confession, and the ground of this confession. So first, the matter of this confession. Beloved, when the question is asked, do all things work out for your good? You are inclined to think of the difficult matters first. Our text too is used mainly in situations in which people encounter hardships, suffering. Maybe it's because the passage sets out in verse 18 with speaking about the suffering of this present time. However, when our text speaks about all things, we should understand it in that broadness too. In fact, in the part following our text, we receive a description of what is included in all things. True, then we see in verse 35 things such as tribulation and distress. Yet in verse 39, it is broadened to include all things present, all things to come, things which we consider depths, but also things which we consider heights, things of death, but also things of life. Anything in all creation is in focus as well. We should therefore include in our meditation all things too. The matter of this confession, beloved, applies to health and to sickness, to adversity and to prosperity, to riches and poverty, to the experience of losing a loved one, and to the occasion of marrying a loved one, to the matter of receiving a baby, and to the matter of not receiving a child. When our text speaks about all things, then we do not only think of what happens in our personal life, but also the things going on in the church or at our job, as well as the events which are taking place in our neighborhood, in the world, and in the political developments. These are all things about which you come to think in the sight of our text. But then the purpose for doing so here and now is the question, what do they work out with you in your life? What do you do with all these things? All things work together for good is a matter of our confession. That's not something we will agree to immediately. It's not true in itself either. For we all know that certain things work out certain effects which are not necessarily good. In themselves, things have these effects for all people the same. The matter of losing a loved one results in sorrow, or the matter of receiving healing results in gladness. Therefore, our text does not suppose that all things have a certain virtue in themselves which makes them good, somewhat in the line of the expression, every cloud has a silver lining or so. No, the apostle says that all things work together for good. The apostle chooses his words carefully. Work together. He uses a word which he has used in very special contexts only. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16, he uses the word in a noun, fellow worker, denoting those laborers who work with him in God's kingdom. Also, in his second epistle, he uses the word in that context, but there he applies it to himself. He who proclaims the gospel is an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal through him. Hence, he says in the next verse, chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, we appeal to you not to accept the grace of God in vain. Working together with God. That's the meaning of the word used in our text. The same we find in Mark 16, verse 20. I quote, "And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." So that's how we have to understand our text. All things work together for good. As all things are fellow workers, God working through them, God working with them. It reminds us of Paul's words to the Philippians, namely, that God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, and that is the reason why the Philippians are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All things are fellow workers with God. And in God's all-embracing providence, God is in it for you for good. In all things, something is worked. Something sweet or something bitter. Something which is inherent in the thing. But in all these things, God is at work in you. And you are called to work out something with all things. After the things worked out something, God is working with them to work out something good. That's where the word of God in our text wants to bring us. We have to come to see God's purpose with all things in our life. And we have to come to see them as his fellow workers for good. All things are fellow workers for good. God uses prosperity or adversity, health or sickness as fellow worker for good. For good. What is that? Of course, that means, first of all, that God accomplishes his purpose in the life of those people. For the people, on the other hand, it means that they reach their destination, that they make progress on the way of salvation. It is good only when people come to live closer to the Lord. All things work together for good implies as well that such people will better fight the good fight of faith. That is, that they crucify their old nature and live in a new life, show a godly walk. When God uses all things to work together for good, then we see him work on people, work out his plan with their lives. God does so by working through them, working with them. So when you realize, brothers and sisters, that this is the way all things work together for good, then you will also understand that it's not just important to think of what you experience, but to consider how you experience things. When I encourage you this morning to meditate on all that has come upon you, on all that happened to you and around you, then I do so to ask you, what did it work out in you? Was it good indeed? Of course, the good which God wants all things to work out differs all the time. When you are prospering, healthy, this will work a happy face, a happy look on your face. But did it also work thankfulness? For that is good. Or when you meet with illness or anxieties, it will have worked tears in your eyes, a cry in your heart. But did it also work out acceptance, patience, endurance? For that is good. In anyone's life, sorrow or sadness or grief works depression. But the good working out by it is a rising to a new life. I'm thinking of Job at this moment. The good which God worked out in all things in Job is this, I quote, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Rather, he clung to his God." No doubt, beloved, when you reflect on your life, you will remember many sins as well. These are things, too, which do not just happen, but which happen in full responsibility by you. Yet they are things as well which God makes fellow worker for good. He turns the evil to our profit, as the form for the baptism of infant puts it. Remember David's sin. It worked something terrible. As often, certain sins work terrible effects for a long time. But it also worked out something good. Greater dedication, greater praise, greater seriousness. We speak about breakdowns, emotionally, mentally, because the way things work on us break us. Yet God uses them to build us, to build up different lives, good and faithful lives. For all things work something, and in themselves they work something, but God allows them to work, and God uses them to work together for good. That's the matter which is in focus in our confession. Secondly, the requirement for this confession. Brothers and sisters, to whom does this all apply? It's one thing to confess from the Word of God that God is in all things. But who says that He is in all things for good? Indeed, God's purpose for good with all things is only for those who love Him. Notice, beloved, that the relationship between God and us is the requirement for this confession. In the Greek, this relationship from us to God comes first, is emphasized. For those who love God, all things work together for good. No, Paul doesn't say those whom God loves, but to those who love God. The love of those who belong to the Lord determines whether the purpose for good is worked out. That aspect depends even more the fact which I stated before, namely that it is not of primary importance what you experience, but how you experience it. That God makes all things work together for good does not depend on the things as they are, but depends on how we are in the things. Therefore, if your inclination it is to say that you cannot see what was so good about this or that experience, then don't blame the things, but blame yourself. The good does not depend on the circumstances, on the things, but it depends on us. No, not on us in the way we see the events which happen in our life, but it depends on our relationship to God, the way we see Him. That's why it is possible that two people are together in the same thing, but in whom this same thing works out something totally different. In general matters such as prosperity, we see the one become careless, overly confident, while the other becomes thankful, extra prudent. In matters of adversity, we see the one react in rebellion and the other in patience, in humbleness. But beloved, this difference is not due to the things which people experience, but is due to the people who experience the things. It depends on their relationship to God in these experiences. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who continue to love God under all circumstances, all things work together for good. That certainty was promised in the second commandment already, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. We can read about it in the Psalms many a time. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. In all things, God is in it for good with those who love Him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, James says in chapter 1, verse 12. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. You see, beloved, that's the gospel in our text this morning. Thus, we have to test ourselves, examine ourselves, how we reflect on things. The people who don't love God evaluate things according to the value which experiences have in themselves. Then illness, an accident, a tornado, or poverty makes their life bad, while a promotion, a raise, a recuperation makes it good. They judge their life according to what they have, not according to what they are. To whom do we belong, brothers and sisters? What do the things work out in our life? Do the disappointments make us bitter? And do the good things come our way make us happy? What advantage do you have over the millions in the world who also judge their life that way? Or do you love God in these things? Do you continue to love God also when things turn out different for your loved one, your family, your health, from what you desired? that depends on who you are, one who loves God or one who does not love God. Now, the scriptures show you what should determine this love to God. He to whom much is forgiven has much reason to love God. Do you live by grace alone? Is your life determined by that love, namely by the thankfulness that we may love Him, the consciousness that we must love Him? Do you see the love of God in your life? Do you know His care over your life in such a way that you love Him and accept His fatherly hands? You see, beloved, for if this is the way you experience all things, you will not obstruct or prevent God from working out the good in your life with all things. That doesn't come easy. That will require a struggle, all right. Remember Asaph, the author of Psalm 73. His first inclination, too, was to look at the things as they are in themselves. Asaph says, all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning, while the wicked have prosperity. In other words, on whose side is the good in all things, and with whom the bad? But then Asaph went into the temple of God. Then he looked at God's ways with the wicked, with those who do not love God. And he compared it with the result, the effect which God's affliction and chastisement had on his own life. Yes, then he knew that to those who love God, all things, also affliction and chastisement, work together for good. At first, the trial made him bitter, but then he said, but for me, it is good to be near God. So that's the requirement for this confession, beloved, that you love God. For those who love God, all things work together for good. Do you love Him? I know you do, beloved, but I also know what our love is like. I know that it is subject to ups and downs so much that if it would depend on the steadfastness of our love, the ground under our confession would not be very solid. That's why the Apostle Paul seeks the solid firmness of this confession, not in our love, but in God's love, in God's sovereign good pleasure. Our third point, the ground of this confession. For who is able to love God in such a way that all things will indeed have this good effect always? Don't take me wrong. We are responsible for our loving Him. We are responsible for the way things work out in our life. But we of ourselves are not able to love Him to such an extent. It would be impossible to come to this confession if not God had loved us first. We love because He first loved us. John writes in 1 John 4, verse 19. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is working out His good pleasure in your life. That is evident from the love which you see in your life. Your love, your faith is fruit of His good pleasure. In His sovereign good pleasure, He has called you to love Him as His own Son loved Him. That's then also the ground for our confession. According to that good pleasure, he will prepare you for loving him. When you see what happened to his son, you will see what's possible for you. Do you wonder how it is possible that God makes all things work together for good for us sinners? But God showed his love first while we were yet sinners, when he gave his son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the ultimate good you can think of. He worked for you. As things are in themselves and turn out in themselves, they lead to perdition. But now God has shown his love so much that he turned that evil of perdition to our profit in Christ. That was God's purpose in Christ's life. When all things work together for his humiliation, his suffering, his death, he bore the effects, the results it worked out, even unto hell. He went away for evil in order that God could make for us all things work together for good. For us. That's for those who love him, whose love is fruit of his love, for those whose certainty is rooted and grounded in the love of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. For those who love God, brothers and sisters, they are the ones whose love is founded in their calling according to God's purpose from eternity. And God will finish perfectly what he for you has undertaken in his eternal purpose. To that love we are called. We are persuaded, moved, when we see that God's love is founded in a sacrifice, the hardest ever made, in order that it would work together for good for sinners, for you, for me. For in Christ, he calls. On Christ's sacrifice is based God's love to move you to love, to persuade you also to expect all good from him. From him who gave you the dearest of all. Who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also work together for good in all things? You see, beloved, can you say it now? I know. Yes, I know it for sure now, for my certainty is based on the love of God for me. Do you know it now also that whatever else is coming your way comes your way for your good? For the good of your eternal salvation? Well, beloved, does it work out for good indeed that God blesses you so much? Does the gift of prosperity bring you closer to God? Does your affluence work together for your salvation? Does it result in thankfulness, in increased activity, generosity, charity, as evidence of your love of God? And beloved, now that you have seen that your faith, which is often so weak, and your love, which shows so many ups and downs, now that you have seen that they are fruit of God's eternal good pleasure, will you seek the good of your affliction with him? Does that make you busy now to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in you to bring about the good of your trials, your sufferings. Oh, I know, that's not easy. We won't be able right away to accept his good always or to confess with David, it is good for me that I was afflicted. But then it is very important to see God's work. No, perhaps not God's work for your good in your life, which you may not even see at all, but to see God's work in the Scriptures. For it is on the evidence of the Scriptures that our confession is based. It is on the basis of the Word which shows us Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our good, that we will confess, we know that in all things God works together for good. Then in that confession, which is impossible for flesh and blood, we do see that in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us.